of the blessings of being on the music team and being here for both services is I get to listen to that twice. That was beautiful. Open up your Bibles, if you would, this morning. We are in the book of Psalm, chapter 19 this week. And for those of you who were attending my Sunday school classes, you're familiar with this verse already. Verses 1 through 6. So Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heart, from its heat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again just for this beautiful morning and this occasion to be able to just come into your house to sing these beautiful songs to you, Lord, to listen to this special music, and also to be able to read and study from your holy word, Lord. You have revealed to us yourself, both through your word and through creation, Lord, and we are thankful that you are not a God that we have to just blindly have faith in and trust and serve, but Lord, you give us evidence and proof for our human minds to be able to grasp and hold on to, Lord, and we thank you for that. Just bless this time now. Be with Pastor Craig as he delivers this message. May the Holy Spirit move us and affect us in great ways. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Still working our way through this kind of series, not hitting every psalm, but some very special ones along the way. The well-known Christian author, writer, C.S. Lewis, he said this, I take this psalm, Psalm 19, to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. That's the way he saw Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a song that uses really an incredibly poetic language to describe an incredibly important truth. And while the content of all of God's word is equally inspired and equally important, the Psalms do supply a special way of communicating truth, okay? And Psalm 19 truly it's exceptional. The emphasis of this psalm is on God revealing himself and really what that means to man. And so this psalm communicates that all-important message with literary excellence. When I was a kid living on Long Island, New York, one of our favorite summertime activities was to go to the beach. And Jones Beach was the one that was closest to our house, and it was huge beach. Not only was it over 6 miles long, but because the slope into the ocean there was so gradual, the depth of the beach was just enormous, hundreds of yards in some area. So on warm, sunny days, New York, okay, there could be upwards of tens of thousands of people on that beach, all right? Now, I don't even know if they do this anymore, but when I was a kid, they would actually have small airplanes that would fly up and down the length of that beach out over the ocean all day long with a sign in tow. Advertising, okay, whether it be the shops up at the pavilion or on the boardwalk or businesses elsewhere close by in the community, all day long you could hear the buzz of the engine of that plane and plainly see what they were advertising. Again, whether it be the foods up at the pavilion or local businesses, you could see it. Now, that was far from literary excellence, but it served a purpose. It served a purpose. And all of those people, tens of thousands of them out on the beach, could very plainly know about the certainty and availability of food or whatever else was being advertised. If one could see, if one could hear, if one was hungry, they would not be able to say, "I didn't know. I didn't know." All right. Well, the emphasis in this psalm is on God's revelation, or really his advertising of himself. And we're going to see that he actually does that in a very similar way to what I just described on the beach. But this psalm communicates an all-important message, and it does it with literary excellence. So by way, really, of three themes that we're going to find in this psalm, we're going to learn how God reveals himself to the world and what that means to man. Our subject this morning is God is revealed. And in Psalm 19, the very first theme that we find is that God's creation reveals his certainty. God's creation reveals his certainty. Several years ago, we as a family went up to my dad's house in southern Utah for Christmas Eve. And actually, that's kind of a tradition. Every couple of years, we kind of rotate where we go. But anyway, a couple of years ago, we went up to southern Utah Christmas Eve, celebrated Christmas Eve with my dad and the rest of the family. But when we got home to Mesquite that night, as we walked into our living room, there in our living room, leaning up against our couch, was a large, thin package wrapped in Christmas wrapping paper. It wasn't there when we left, all right? We all went. It wasn't there when we came in the door. There it was, leaning up against the couch. And as we unwrapped it, we found inside a framed picture that looked exactly like a Thomas Kincaid painting. Now, immediately, we were amazed. We were amazed that such a thing could happen, because somehow, some way, canvas must have materialized in our living room in a perfect rectangle. Wood, I'm assuming, just fell off the furniture perfectly to frame it out. And then it must have stirred up a wind or something, and paper got caught around it, and it lit, you know, stirred up some wind, leaned against our couch there, all right? And now you know the story of the picture that is now hanging over our couch in our house. And it's either that or someone with intelligence painted, framed, and wrapped that painting and placed it there. But I don't want to believe that, because that would mean that I would have to acknowledge that someone did it, that someone loves us, and they would like us to love them in return. Well, I'm not going to say any more about that other than the only real conclusion is the latter. Okay? And that is both for that painting and creation. There are many that would have us believe that there is no God, and that everything we see around us simply happened by accident. However, God's creation, what we see around us, reveals his certainty. Creation, everything that we see around us, it points to a creator. Not some cosmic accident, as many would have us believe. As certain as I am that someone painted, framed, wrapped, and placed that picture in my house, that is how certain it is that the universe and everything in it was created by God. Why? Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We can't look at it. We can't, at least with open eyes, we can't look at it and not see that it had to be, it is designed. It is designed. The space declares His glory. David, the author of the psalm, could not look up into the night sky and not see God. Not see the enormity, the majesty, and the glory of God. And as big as it is, that night sky, he understood that God is bigger. The skies display His work. David could not look at the skies and the world around him and not see the intelligence and the design of the way things are made and the way they work. I mean, truly, we live in a machine. We live in a system. The galaxy is a system. It's a machine. The solar system, it was called a system, a machine. The earth is a machine. The ecosystem is a machine. The human body is a machine. We are surrounded by machines, and they display, they cry out, they demand a builder. They prove that there has to be one. What's more complex, a painting or our bodies? What is more foolish, believing the painting happened by accident or that this machine that we live in happened by accident? The space declares His glory. The skies display His work. And the succession of this system discloses His order. Look at verses 2 through 4. It says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Each rotation of the earth silently screams out, there's a designer. Each rotation of the earth is designed truly to point people to God. It's a nonverbal communication, but anyone who experiences day and night can know God had to do this. The succession discloses His order, and the sun distributes His message. Listen to verses 4 through 6. It says, "For their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." The sun is distributing the message of God. It's actually advertising God. Just like that plane that would go back and forth out over the ocean in front of the beach, advertising those businesses every single day. The sun comes up, goes across the sky, distributing, literally advertising the knowledge and message of God. David compares it in this psalm here to a bridegroom leaving his tent to take his bride through life. And if we simply change the spelling of the word sun, S-U-N, to sun, S-O-N, there is a definite connection here. The purpose of Jesus as the bridegroom in the earth is to display God, to distribute God's message. And it does it visually. Everyone who can see the sun and see the machine, the system that we live in every day, advertising, everyone who can see that can know that there is a God. But that kind of excludes those who can't see, and so it also does it sensibly. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, "And there is nothing hidden from its heat. God excludes no one from this message. Most can plainly see that there is a God, but even those who can't, the Son distributes the message via warmth. We can experience the machine, the system that we live in, designed by God, by the warmth. Helen Keller was both blind and deaf, and as Philip Brooks gave her the first instructions about God, she said this, she said, "I've always known there was a God, but I just didn't know what his name was." She knew. She knew. She had experienced his message. Well, the Son and the Son distribute God's message. In John 1:18, it says, "For no one has seen God at any time." It says, "The only begotten Son, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." In Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," mankind, everyone, "they're without excuse." Man can know God exists, and he has no excuses. God's creation, his creation reveals his certainty. The second theme of our psalm is God's conversation reveals his character. God's conversation reveals his character. Not only can man know that God exists, but man can know who he is. The Word, his Word reveals who he is. God's conversation reveals his character. Who here knows what helk is? Anybody heard that word before, helk? All right, I didn't expect you would. It's spelled H-E-L-K, helk. Helk is what someone who normally uses the word hell as a coarse term says when they realize it's coming out of their mouth in front of a pastor, and midway they try to change it to heck. That's helk. I was speaking to a gentleman once, and that is exactly what happened. And I kind of laughed inside, but oddly enough, just to make sure it wasn't a real word, I went to the internet only to find that it is not an official word. But that scenario has happened to others, and there's actually that definition on the internet. That definition. But here's my point. Here's my point in this, okay? That one word, as I encountered this gentleman, that one word told me much about this gentleman's character. First of all, it told me that he usually uses a bit of coarse language, but it also told me that he thought enough about me that he realized, albeit too late, that he didn't want to use that kind of language in front of me. That's character. That is character. His conversation revealed it in one word. That one word revealed a little bit about who he is. Well, God's word to us reveals a great amount about who he is. God's conversation with us through his word, the Bible, reveals his character to us. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In these verses, we actually learn six character attributes of God through His Word to us, the Bible. First of all, God's law is perfect because He is perfect. The law refers to His teaching and instructing of us in regards to right and wrong. It is designed really to convert our character into the likeness of His. His testimony is sure because He is sure. A testimony or record of what we have in our Bibles, it's reliable. We can rely on God's Word. Faithfulness might be another word. We can faithfully trust what we read here because God is sure and He says we can. All right. God's statutes are right because He is right. All of the life-living statutes, precepts, instructions, and principles that God gives us in His Word prove to be right. They prove to work and be beneficial to man. God's commandments are pure because He is pure. There are many things in Scripture that we are told to do and told not to do. Commandments, okay? And as we do them or don't do them, we quickly see the reasoning behind it and the benefits of obeying them. God's fear is clean because He is clean. And that word fear actually refers to our respect of God and His Word. And it is only by our respect for His Word that we will learn from it. And then God's judgments are true because He is truth. Every judgment, every ordinance, every verdict that God comes to is right. It is right and consistent with the next and the one before. If God deems it, it is so. And through all of these, we not only learn about God's character and the fact that He is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true, but we also learn that He thinks enough of us that He wants these things to be true of us as well. So He's given us His Word. And in verses 10 and 11, David recognizes the value of that. He says this. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." He says, basically, God's conversation is precious to me. More precious than gold. That is how much I want to know your character through your word. He says God's conversation is pure. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is flawless." He says God's conversation is pleasing, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And He says God's conversation is profitable. It warns us of sinful danger and rewards us when we are obedient to it. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture, all of God's Word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Man can know God's character because God's conversation, His Word to us, reveals it. God's creation reveals His certainty, His conversation reveals his character. And then lastly, the third and final theme is God's character reveals our condition. God's character reveals our condition. Imagine that this right here represents you and I. That represents you and I. Listen to verse 12 for a minute. It begins with a question. In fact, it's the only question in all of Psalm 19. David asks, who can understand his errors? In other words, what kind of person can come to an understanding about his own condition and really his own imperfections and sin in his life? Who can understand his errors? And the answer is the person who knows the perfect and pristine character of God. Without knowing the character of God, the perfect and pristine character of God, we all look the same. We all look just like this. And if we compare ourselves to one another, we won't know our errors. So David asks the question in verse 12, who can understand the error of his ways? Who can understand his errors? Well, it's the person that knows the perfect and pristine character of God. God's character reveals our condition. Romans 3:20 says that by the law, that's God's character revealing word, right? By the law, it says, is the knowledge of sin. Because God's law is perfect. Because God is perfect. In James 1:23 and 24, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Well, the mirror is God's word. As we look at ourselves in God's light, we see the difference. But if we don't look at God's character-revealing word, we walk away even forgetting how filthy we are. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As David comes to the conclusion that God's perfect character reveals his own sinful condition, he cries out for help. The second half of verse 12 says, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. God's character, it reveals our condition, and we need his help. How? Well, we need cleansing. David requested it. He requested really cleansing from two different things. He requested cleansing from ignorant sins, those hidden sins, he said, those sins in our life that we may not even be aware we have committed. Those are sins nonetheless. So David requested of God to be cleansed of even those ignorant sins, those things that in our life that we may not even be aware of. But he also asked for cleansing of arrogant sins, presumptuous sins, he calls them, that we do, he did, we do them willingly and knowingly. These are those sins that are in direct defiance of God and his word, and we knew they were as we arrogantly desired them, planned them, and executed them. The question is real. Who can understand his errors? Why? Why do I do these things? I can see the difference, but why do I do them? And Paul conveyed that same thought in Romans 7:19. He says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, wow, that I practice. In Romans 7:24 and 25, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He goes on and he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, even those things that we may not even be aware of in our lives. Those sins that we know about and those sins that we don't. We need cleaning. And David understood that. He cried out for cleaning. But he cried out because we need change. The second half of verse 13, he says this, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David requested change. He wanted not only to be cleansed, but he wanted to be changed. He wanted really a change of character. I want to be blameless. I want to be innocent. I want to be true, clean, pure, right, sure, complete. I want to be holy, for God is holy. David requested a change of character. But David also requested a change even of conversation. Let the words I speak be godly words. Let the thoughts of my heart be godly words and ways. Let my conversation reveal your character. That's the change he wanted. David requested a change of character, a change of conversation, but also he understood that he needed a change of confidence. The end of verse 14 says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David wanted his confidence to be in God's strength through these things. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not, it goes on, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. God's character reveals our condition, but God desires to help us change it. I was talking with a friend of mine who is a business owner, and he was actually expressing his disappointment with the better part of the workforce today. He said, I have given kids a place to work. I've demonstrated what I wanted them to do. I've even given them the tools to do it, only to come back several hours later and still see either nothing done or it's done wrong, okay? And truthfully, that mirrors the world today concerning God, okay? For John 1:10 says the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. God created a place for us. He has given us detailed instructions of what He wants done and how to do it. And even supplied us with the tools and all of the help that we need. So what does this mean to man? Well, it means, first of all, that God's creation revealing His certainty, it means that we have no excuse in this. We have no excuse. God exists and we can know it. God's conversation revealing His character means that we can know who God is and exactly what He wants of us. God's character revealing our conditions means that we can know we need help and get God's help to do it. Listen to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to close with this, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, having seen what we have seen this morning, having seen the fact that you have very clearly displayed to us the fact of your existence, having seen that you even reveal who you are, your character attributes to us through your word. Father, my prayer, our prayer this morning is that you would cleanse us from secret faults, that you would keep us back also from those presumptuous sins, that you would not let them have dominion over us anymore. Father, our prayer is that we would be blameless, that we would be innocent of those great transgressions against you. Lord, that our words, the words that come out of our mouth and even the thoughts of our heart and mind would be acceptable, pleasing in your sight. And Father, we ask it all. We ask it all by your strength because you are our Redeemer. You have provided everything that we need to do it. Father, I thank you for this psalm this morning. I thank you for the beauty of it, the lyric of it, the power of it. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow that power to transform our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.